The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you again for all of your love and support and encouragement that you have given my family and me over these last 6-7 months of transition and making our way here. And we are most definitely looking forward to settling into this call for a good long while. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless us and grow us and sustain us and use us in this community, in this county, and even around the world to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed, and we desire to be a blessing. And that is true for my family, and I know it's true for this congregation as well. So thank you for welcoming us home to New Life. Another brief introduction today. We've spent the last few weeks talking about elders. And now we're going to talk about deacons. And just proving my point that I am horrible at naming sermons, there's only going to be one sermon on deacons, but I named this part one. So perhaps I'm a little Mel Brooksian in my pastoral ministry. We're still waiting for part two, aren't we? Deacons, what a challenging and good ministry within the church. And I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, that as our deacons and their assistants serve up generous mercy, expect godly, theologically clear service as they meet practical needs in biblical ways. We have 5 points that we want to draw from the text today. If you like to plan ahead, each of them begins with an H, and there are 5, some of them briefer than others. But first, we see the heritage of deacons. As Paul here begins to list what a deacon is about, who they must be to serve in that office, we are reminded of the foundation of that ministry back in Acts 6. Where we learn that the widows and the food distribution were being neglected, and they began to complain to the apostles. So we learn there that 3 things have been consistent in the life of the church from the beginning: widows, food, and complaining. That's not the point at all. But the apostles meet that need in a very direct and tangible way by raising up deacons out of the midst of the congregations. And these men are chosen for their godliness, their reputation, and they are chosen to make sure that there is equity in the mercy ministry of the church, that everyone, in as much as a congregation is able, everyone's needs are met. That no one is needlessly going without. And so in Acts 6, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The apostles were saying, why should we turn our faces away from the ministry of the word and prayer? Now, those 2 key components of shepherding ministry. Why should we turn away from that to serve tables? And so the diaconal ministry, the deacons were raised up on that day, and they continue with us until today. But we see that this is also a general spirit of the church, that there should be one of service. In Romans 12, verse 7, we read, if service in our serving, that there should be a zeal, that there should be a desire there, that there should be a wholehearted desire to see God praised. And that, in verse 7, is diakonos, the same word as deacon. And so we know that in the life of the church, yes, there are official deacons that are ordained and installed, but all of us should be little d deacons. And particularly as we are at the stage of life that New Life Presbyterian Church is, where there is a lot to be done. If you've talked to me in recent weeks, you've probably heard me say, Connor and I are really only working on everything. There is a long list of things to do here. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that if you see a need, your first thought should not be, who's going to do something about this? But your first thought should be, how can I help? What can I do? I hadn't planned on telling this story, but it's a great story. I started in full-time ministry in Carmel Valley, the real Carmel Valley, up in Monterey. And we had midweek youth services, and Tuesday nights was middle school, Wednesday night was high school. And you know how middle school can be, right, middle schoolers, right? It can be a little unruly. And this is Carmel Valley. It's rural. There's lots of animals around. And there was a new family in the church. They had coming. He is in the upper echelons of software and these types of things. He had a good friend who lives up in Seattle that you've probably heard of. And they came to the church. They pulled in their nice new Range Rover and dropped their kids off. And later that night, the mom comes back and picks up the kids. And one of the things that these middle schoolers like to do is reach under the fence of the church over into the horse pen next door and find ammunition. And my friend Ben was very pleased that the night had gone well. This new family seemed to really enjoy the youth ministries. And as he watches their Range Rover pull out of the parking lot, out of the corner of his eye, he sees the results of a horse flying and lands on the hood of her Range Rover. And she immediately does a U-turn and comes back. And he thought, I am dead. I am dead in the water. She pulls up to him, rolls down her window and says, Ben, yes? As I was driving out of the parking lot, it occurred to me that you might need some help. In the middle school ministries of this church, what can I do to help you? Isn't that a great attitude? So when you end up with a horse puck on the hood of your car around here, ask yourself, what can I do to help? I know, I'll sponsor a youth car wash. That's what I'll do. No, we should all be little D deacons. We should all be looking for ways to serve. There are plenty of ways to serve. And if you think we're not doing a good enough job communicating that, let us know, and we will plug you in. And know that when you come to me with a great idea for something to do, my response is going to be, that's a great idea. Let me know how I can help you in that ministry. We should look for ways to serve. There is a lot to do. Deacons are such an integral part, though. As all of us are called to serve as little d deacons, there are those men who are raised up as deacons. There are those men and women who are raised up to assist them in that ministry and to help them. And this is where we begin to see, in the second part of verse 8, the heart of deacons. The heart of deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And then in verse 10 we read, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So there is this general atmosphere of accountability. There is this atmosphere of godliness among the deacons, because each of these things drives us down into the heart. What do words, what do wine, what do our wallets expose about us? Well, it also says wives for alliteration, but we'll get there in a minute. It drives us down into the heart. For those who serve in this arena, they are to be dignified. It does not say that they are to be treated with dignity. It's not the job of the people to treat the dishonorable with honor. It's the job of the people to put honor where honor is due. And the heart of the deacon exposes whether or not they are dignified, whether they are worthy of certain honors or not. It is about the heart. They are not to be double-tongued. And so often, let me just say, this is about temptations, particular temptations, for those who would serve in this arena. Each area of ministry comes with besetting sins and easy temptations. And so it might be tempting for a deacon who has a desire to help, who wants to push the narrative of a needy family through all of the hoops that it needs to go through to get the help that they need, to just say what needs to be said, or perhaps even be tempted to be kind and loving in the presence of the one being helped, but then be kind of sarcastic and insulting about them behind their back. It could be a temptation. But a deacon operating out of a heart of godliness will not be that way. They will be gentle and loving in the presence of the one who is needy and out of the presence of the one who is needy. They will let the facts lie where they may. They will put all the chips and cards on the table and see what happens. See what God does to provide for this family. They will not be double-tongued. They will not have a divided heart in what they are doing. They're not addicted to much wine. But let's be honest, there are a lot of things that we can be addicted to, but wine is the one here that the apostle focuses on. Being surrounded by substance abuse, by drunkenness, can wear one down. And it's in our day, there can be law enforcement, deacons, counselors, all kinds of people that are tempted to be overtaken by the very thing that they are commissioned to help others overcome. And soon they are wrapped up in it and they have fallen prey to it. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, do I have to have this thing? Do I have to have this thing in order to have a good time, in order to feel like myself, in order to be able to function? Do I have to have this thing? And if your answer is yes, I have to, then please come talk to me. Because you're walking a very dangerous line, and we need to get you the help that you need to overcome that. I'm not advocating being a teetotaler. But I am saying we need balance. We need balance. And if you are at a point of addiction, you're not walking where you need to walk as a child of God. Thirdly, we see the helpers of deacons. In verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, the phrase their wives is moderately interpretational, meaning that's not exactly how it's rendered in the Greek. So this points to those who are helpers and assistants and even females that help in the diaconal ministry, those who come alongside to help. But the point here is being dignified. We see that up in verse 8. Not being slanderers, we see that in verse 8, not being double-tongued. Being faithful in all things, not being addicted to wine. I didn't touch on greedy for dishonest gain, but it can be tempting when you're managing money to want that money to be your own money and to start to work and finagle things so that you're beginning to benefit from the ministry that you're called to in helping others, simply dispersing funds. And so we need to pray for our deacons that God keeps them above reproach. Not, I don't say that with some particular, watch that guy. No, that's not where my heart is on this at all. We have good, godly, faithful deacons. Pray for them that we continue to have good, godly, faithful deacons, and any deacon or deacon assistant that is raised up has that same heart in their help. But even if someone is just coming alongside the diaconal ministry to help, either as a spouse or as an appointed person within the congregation to do so, the same standards apply to them. They need this heart of godliness, and we will even see then, they need theological understanding. Because that also is a rail that helps the diaconal ministry run where it needs to. And so the same standards apply. Fourthly, the home of deacons, we see in verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Like the home of elders, perfection is not what's expected, but discipleship is expected. The desire to train up their children in the ways of the Lord, a responsiveness and submission to the courts of the church, the ministers of the church, that is what is desired and expected in the home of a deacon. And we've recently preached on that for elders, so I'll point you back to that sermon if you need further input on that. And then fifthly, lastly, and most importantly, the hope of deacons. The hope of deacons. There can be an attitude about diaconal ministry that it's merely tangible. It's the physical side of what goes on at the church. Someone comes in hungry, we give them food. I mean, come on. People show up not hungry and we give them food around here anyway, right? I mean, but someone comes hungry, we give them what they need. Someone has problems making ends meet at the end of the month, we step in, we help them. That's a very physical, very tangible ministry. And yet, it is also an extremely theological ministry. One might ask, what does theology have to do with writing checks? Oh, it has more to do with it than you might ever think. Especially when you consider the temptations that might easily come in the life of a deacon. We see here in verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there's an external and an internal hope of the deacon as we see the fruit of a faithful diaconal ministry. That first one is great honor. This doesn't mean that deacon is a stepping stone or junior elder or just, you know, a way station on the way to some greater ministry. There is a dignity in the office of deacon itself that is all its own. And men, when you are called to the office of deacon, you should not see it as second rate or second place, but you should see it as a vital, integral part of the Christian ministry that points people not only to heaven, but also points them to the gracious love of Jesus Christ while here on earth. That they can be warmed, they can be filled through the ministry of the church. The second thing that comes as an internal hope is a fruit of faithful deacon ministry is greater assurance. Greater assurance. As one believes the promises of God and operates in those promises within a very tangible ministry. Deacons are confirmed in all of God's promises to them in Jesus Christ. They see that they really are administering a cup of cold water to Christ himself by passing it to the lips of the least of these. They are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A deacon understands the theology that underpins every bit of generous mercy that is doled out to the hurting and marginalized in and around the church. They keep their eye on the prize, seeking to set up that dear soul for eternity. When the world calls to them that the here and now is what's really important and really all that matters, they deal in temporal matters, in temporary concerns, with an eye toward the there and then, not just the here and now. This pushes us forward to verse 16, which we will expound in greater detail in coming weeks. But that verse says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." And we can't help but think that in the context of what he has just said about deacons holding to the mystery of godliness, that this is not the body of content, the historical events that are in Paul's mind as he is saying, this is what deacons must cling to. This is what they must understand and operate out of. Brothers and sisters, the generous mercy that we seek to provide from New Life through time and talents and treasures is rooted not in the human spirit, not in that, well, we're so nice that we have to do something. As I recently read, one man wrote, "God looked down and saw all the best in me, and then he sent his son to die for that stuff." This is not rooted in the human spirit. This is not humanitarianism for humanitarianism's sake. But it's rooted in the gospel, the historical death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing more merciful than the infinite triune God of the universe sacrificing himself for broken, lost sinners who can do nothing in return. And that, brothers and sisters, is the intersection where the gospel and diaconal ministry meet. Understanding that when we help others who can't even help themselves, they'll never be able to do anything back to us. It is an absolute physical, tangible, real life reflection of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because even the good works that we do were ordained for us. He brought us back to life. He empowers us by his Spirit. We are a conduit for all that God wants to do through us. It's not about us. So, as our deacons and their assistants serve up generous mercy, expect from them godly, theologically clear service as they meet practical needs in biblical ways. And expect that because that is a fruit of the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel for us because we have received much. And so we give. And we give much, joyfully loving others. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we have been loved so much by you. We have been given and forgiven in massive ways. Help us, Lord, to dole out generous mercy to those within these four walls who are in desperate need and those who are outside of these walls, that we might show them in real, tangible ways the love of Jesus Christ for lost sinners who can do nothing in return. We thank you for our deacons. We pray that you would continue to sustain them, encourage them, equip them, fund them for the work that you have called them to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 648. What a tender hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign.